Before you're seated, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of James. James chapter 4, as we once again resume our study on this great subject of humility, defeat of worldliness. James chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 6 on down to verse 12 and basically drawing this little section to a conclusion this morning. James chapter 4, verse 6, reading on down to verse 12. But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, I do pray that Your word will encourage our hearts to be obedient to you. I pray that you'll open our eyes to spiritual truth. Help us to see how we can be obedient to you. Guide us with an understanding heart and help us to learn about the word of God better today. Teach us, Father, to know you. Know what you expect of us. And I pray that we'll be good students of the word, that your spirit will minister to our hearts those things necessary for faithful obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've been looking at this section, and I don't know if you are of the habit of marking your Bibles so that you can remember things in the future, but one of the things you ought to do if you are a highlighter is to take a highlighting pen and highlight these verses from verse 6 on down to verse 10 especially, because they are essentially bullet points, 10 bullet points that talk about how to be humble. What is a humble believer? Now, it's been a long time, and we've been taking our way through these verses one at a time sometimes and kind of expanding what the rest of the Scripture does because they are bullet point-like. And so it'd probably be wise for me to share with you what the outline of these 10 things are, in my understanding anyway. Remember that in chapter 4, James has been dealing with the subject of worldliness. Worldliness is an offense to God. Worldliness would be anything that would say that we know better than God does. It's a worldly philosophy, a worldly outlook, a worldly worldview, if you want to call it that, a worldly paradigm of understanding everything. Christians are to not think in a worldly manner. We're to think biblically. Biblical thinking, however, is not natural. It's not a normal thing that we just stumble across and figure out. However, if you've had godly parents or have heard some old-fashioned wisdom, then sometimes you'll understand it as being common sense. There are certain things that are biblical thinking that are common sense because we have been blessed in this nation to have certain biblical heritage that has helped us learn to think. But thinking is a lost art in many ways. When you find out how shallow people's thinking is or how they don't follow through with a presupposition and follow it to its logical conclusion, you realize that thinking really is a lost art. There are several reasons for that, I think. One of the reasons is that we live in a culture that tries to specialize everything. Find an occupation and know it well. And so all of a sudden you become a specialist in that area, and so that's where all your focus is drawn, and you tend to not then become a jack of all trades. You tend to not become a part of learning from all sorts of areas. And so what that does is it minimizes the ability to learn to think broadly or think deeply. I think that's part of our culture. I also think that people tend to listen to what others say and kind of accept it only for themselves. However, when you go to the Scriptures, we find that we're to be mindful. We're to be minded. We're supposed to remember. There is supposed to be a biblical way of approaching life, and the Bible becomes something of a sieve for us. It filters out things. It helps us understand things. And in no less of a fashion does our passage of Scripture teach us to think biblically. That's what humility is. It's understanding in a broad sense my relationship to God, and in a very deep sense my relationship to each other. Broadly, my relationship is to God the same as yours. God had to send his son to die for me. And so there are others who are here seated for whom Christ died. Therefore, there is a sense of humility that is incumbent upon all of us. And that humility then in biblical thinking will be behaved or displayed in certain ways. And that display is what James is talking about. Worldliness says, I don't want to have anything to do with this. I want my ability to control me. And if I get a hold of me, then I can also try to control you. And that's not humility, that's manipulation. And that's what we find back at the beginning of the chapter. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your own desires for pleasure? That war in your members you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So you see this worldview, worldliness, world thinking, and there is no end of that display in our media, in our culture today, of worldview thinking. Believers are called to think differently. And so what James tells us, verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So he sets himself in array against the world. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself or sets himself as an enemy of God. It's like you've got two different distinct worlds. And that is what biblical thinking creates, two different distinct worlds. We live in a society and a culture that in many ways is polarized. Whether it's polarized over politics or polarized over religion or polarized over who knows what. You know, we just seem to be a polarized culture. And believers, we're going to feel that in the sense that we're seeking to take a biblical thinking process and challenge a world by it. The world wants to think worldly. And you're going to find there's a polar distinction between us. This is what we're finding James encouraging us to understand. Think biblically, because if you don't, you set yourself as an enemy of God. And so he says this in verse 5, or do you think, the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? The Holy Spirit wants to form us into the image of Christ. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is a quote from the Old Testament. It's also quoted in the New Testament. And it, in a sense, gives you the parenthesis to all these 10 things. Verse 6, God resists the proud. God gives grace to the humble. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And in between those two parentheses, this thinking biblically, are all these little things that we've been studying in recent weeks. Therefore, submit to God. Line up in order of rank. Line up as a soldier in the army of the Lord. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The one who's the scandalous speaker. The one who will seek to slander you and take you apart. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is the idea of not just ceremonial cleanliness, but cleanliness inside, real cleanliness, being clean. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And as we studied that 2 weeks ago, it is not the idea that Christians are supposed to go through life moaning a low tone and being, you know, mean, miserable, and nasty, just kind of unhappy people, just dolorous, full of all kinds of blue. You know, everything's blue in life. I'm just so sad. I'm just so poor-hearted. That's not what this is referring to. It is referring to biblical thinking, which reflects the idea that there is to be a repentance over sin. When we fail and offend God, when we sin against one another, when we sin against the Lord, there ought to be a brokenheartedness. That is all of what teaches us to know what humility is. Be humbled before God. God's Son had to die for my sin. That's a sad, sad thing. And so there is going to be a sense of real understanding of genuine, authentic repentance. It never ceases to amaze me, believers. how the world acts in our culture when someone, let's say, has some failure in their life, and they turn around and they give this very simple statement, "Oh, I'm sorry." You know, it's almost like, well, if I offended you, I'm sorry, but I don't really believe it's a real offense, so I'm really not sorry. And you listen to their talk and you listen to their speech, and it amazes me how the world accepts that. Have you ever wondered about that? People apologize for this or apologize for that on a public platform, and the world says, "Oh, okay, you're forgiven. It's okay." You know, they apparently are looking for their level of repentance, and it must be very, very shallow, not very deep. Believers, God doesn't want that kind of repentance from us. God wants a repentance where there's a bemoaning of our sin, a bemoaning of where we have broken the heart of God, the tears that come with repentance. And so he specifically says, so much as like an Old Testament prophet, "Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." Know what it is to be repentant and change your way and change your heart and make it no price too high to make it right before God. So we've been looking at these verses, and let me share with you the little outline we gave you a long time ago that relates to these 10 items. The three things that you break them into are the three categories: humility, treasures, duty to the master. We found that in verse 7. Humility, treasures, duty to the master. And as we looked at that, we realized that we're to stand firm against the scheming accusations. In other words, choose to serve and then choose to stick to it. God calls us to be humble. Choose to serve. Be a servant. Choose to stick to that commitment of life. So humility, treasures, duty to the master. Godly humility also treasures purity in its love for God. Purity in its love for God. And we told you that it's explained this way as choosing to know God and choosing to keep clean. This list of 10 things: humility, choosing. What do you treasure in your life in humility? Treasure your duty to the master. Treasure purity in your love for the master. And then what we'll see today in verses 9 and 10 is humility treasures the favor of God. Do you desire God's smile in your life? Do you desire the favor of God? And so what we must do is choose to spiritually invest ourselves or to act. That's something of the price of repentance, isn't it? When you know you have sinned and you come to the Lord and you confess that sin and you seek to make it right, that's an investment of heart and life. So much of the world's apology has nothing to do with investment of heart and life. They just want to state it, be done with it, and move on. That's not what God calls repentance. Humility treasures the favor of God. It requires choosing to spiritually invest yourself and then choose to wait to be in the place of God's favor. Choose to be in the place of God's favor. Verse 10 and succeeding, 11 and 12. Choose to be in the place of God's favor. He says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." Well, I want it now. No, God says, wait on the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up in His time, in His place. Thinking biblically requires that we understand who we are in God's sight, who we are among the believers, and that special place of privilege under the blood of Christ, and we seek to live a life that displays these humble characteristics. This is humility, biblical thinking versus worldly thinking. The world knows nothing of these things. The world would never take a second look at these 10 principles. I trust you will, and that's why I'm encouraging you to highlight these verses. It's good to come across them when you see them, go back and read them again, and remember what God was teaching you in this passage of Scripture. Verses 10, 11, and 12 are interesting in the sense that 11 and 12 seems to give you the, okay, now that we know about humility, what do we do with it? It's almost like a test that God will give. And so let's see if we pass the test. So this life principle of verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up, has a litmus test in verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another? Humility requires biblical thinking, and that biblical thinking, in a very broad sense, is who has God made me? In a very deep sense, how do I interact with believers? Isn't that what we find in the whole summation of the law? Love God, love your neighbors as yourself. That's what James is doing. He's pulling it together. And so some of this sounds like the Sermon on the Mount. Some of it sounds like very New Testament challenges. Like Paul says, we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think soberly and biblically, godly. These are very, very important aspects of the practical Christian life. And that's what James is desiring to teach us. The life principle, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. I want to take you to a couple of passages of Scripture just to underline that idea of humility, biblical thinking and humility, so that we can be reminded of how often this concept appears in the Word of God. Let me take you to Proverbs 3, 3 and 4. Proverbs 3, 3 and 4. Proverbs chapter 3, way back right in the middle of the Scriptures just about, verses 3 and 4. Proverbs 3, verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Now, humility, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up, is based upon a scripture such as this. So find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. God does this. Biblical thinking, biblical worldview is required among us. Let me take you also down to verse 34. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. God gives grace to the humble, as we find here. Let me take you to Psalm 149, verse 4. Psalm 149, verse 4. Just the book back from where we were. Psalm 149, verse 4. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. That's an interesting little statement, isn't it? God adorns, decorates the humble with salvation. Let God be your adornment. Let His work of the changed heart be your adornment. I think that's just a fascinating phrase that comes from the next to last chapter in the book of Psalms. Let me take you to, in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. Paul will say this twice, once here and also in 2 Corinthians. He says this phrase, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." It's a quote from the book of Jeremiah, but it's a very simple biblical thinking. He who glories, he who boasts, he who rejoices, he who touts, he who toots his own horn, let him glory in the Lord. What has God done? Let your testimony really be a testimony. Let it be a praise of something God has done. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And so Paul chooses this here and also in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to remind us from the book of Jeremiah chapter 9. He who glories, glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the Lord. Let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 5 and kind of round out where we started with the subject of humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The word resist here means to be on the march against. It's a military term, much like what we've been seeing back in the book of James. This on the march against, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Look closely at what it says. Become humbled? No. Let God humble you? Be broken by someone else? No. He says, it's an active thing that you choose to do. Humble yourselves. That's biblical thinking. It means you have to think about this. You have to figure out this. You have to figure out what it looks like. You have to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Waiting on God, for God to choose. When it comes to promotions in our world's way of thinking, in the business world, you have to promote yourself. If you have a business, you have to advertise. You have to tell others about you. You have to tell others about what you can do. You have to tell them about what you do better than someone else. And so that's the way the business world works. It's just the way the world operates. Spiritually speaking, what's God require? Self-promotion? No. In the spiritual realm, biblical thinking does not allow for self-promotion. It teaches us to humble ourselves. How do you do that? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. When I was a kid, I remember my dad once in a while putting his hand on my shoulders. When I was a little kid, the heavy hand of a father can be quite something. And Dad had this grip at times that he could be able to get a hold of you right where the muscle goes across from the top of your shoulder to your neck. He could get a hold of that and put this vice-like grip in that spot and get your attention pretty quickly that way. And Dad not only could do that with his own children, but I remember him doing it specifically with other people's children. In those days, you were allowed to do that, I guess, and didn't have the trouble that we have in these days. But my father was able to do that, and he knew how to put a heavy hand upon you, and then all of a sudden you would have to obey because he was pretty insistent. God's hand of control or God's hand of purpose upon us is a little bit different than that. Yes, it can be at times where the hand of God just reaches down and gets a hold of you, like what parents will do with their children. Their kids are heading the wrong direction. Take their little head and turn it around, and then their body turns with it and have them go the other direction. And so there's this hand of parental direction. And God will do that sometimes with us. There's a mighty hand of God. But we also read in Scripture of the hand of God where he talks about the right hand of God, a place of honor, a place of blessing, a place of purpose. So the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. And he says, come and sit at my right hand. There is that special place, too, of being at readiness, to be at the hand of God, at the beck and call. And so this word is a wonderful word, not only for chastening, but an idea of being ready to serve wherever God wants you to serve. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that you can serve, so that you can be there at his beck and call, so you can be where God wants you to be at the place where you are useful. Believers, how important it is for us to learn the biblical thinking that's humility allows us to be in a place where we can be useful to the Lord. Somebody who's not humble is often filled with themselves. What do I want? Being able to control my destiny, my purpose and plan, and my desire to try to control others. Well, then who's the boss? Is God? No. So there's not the humbling, and there's so much of a filling of what they're doing, they can't hear when God's calling them to do something right, to do something to obey him. But it's the humble believer, the one who's waiting upon God, says, Lord, wherever you lead, I'll follow. I'm ready. Lord, use me. Isn't that the lesson that we learned from Samuel? Here am I, Lord. Here am I. Isaiah. Lord, send me. You know, it's that sense of being ready to go and to serve. It's that sense of humble obedience, the humble waiting upon God, under the hand of God, meaning draw near to him. Get close to him. Be ready. Be listening. Be in the Word. Be biblical in your thinking so that he might exalt you in due time, so that he might place you where he can use you for his fullest glory. That is the thinking behind what James is sharing, and here in 1 Peter what Peter is sharing as well. That exaltation, let it be from the Lord, and so let him be the one who promotes. But be listening, because there are tasks that God has for you to do in serving him. So the life principle, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And I think this litmus test is an interesting one. Verses 11 and 12, do not speak evil of one another. There's a life principle, and it is found in action in your life by the way you treat others. If you humble yourself under the hand of God, and you're waiting upon him to be able to serve and to do and to obey, well, then there's going to be an interaction with the other servants of God as well. I want you to notice in verse 11 and also in verse 12, how many times the word brother shows up and how many times the law shows up. In other words, worldly thinking says, I want to control me. I want to control all those around me. I want to be in charge of the law. I'm going to lay down the law. Here's the rules. God says, wait a minute, humble yourself, and you are among brothers. These brothers are the ones to whom and with whom you interact. And so he says, do not speak evil, talk down, backbite. It's actually a word that takes us back to verse 7. Resist the devil, the slanderer. Do not slander. And so he's picking up the thread and bringing it back for us. Don't you be devilish with one another, brethren. He reminds them that among brothers and sisters in Christ, those who know the Lord, there is to be a common heart of humility, a common heart of a servant, biblical thinking, and displayed among the brothers. Do not be devilish with one another, backbiting, talking down. He who talks or speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. So we find brother in here. We find this brother being referred to here. Brother twice, brethren and brother. And then the word law at least two, three times in this section. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? James gives us a few do nots in his book. Look back at chapter 1, verse 6. It's always good to know what the do nots are. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. Do not doubt, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Do not be a doubter. We also find him telling us another, do not, in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Biblical thinking, a few do nots. Another do not, chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Be consistent to all. Do not hold it in partiality. Also in chapter 3, verse 1, another do not, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in the word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body, and then launches into the control of the tongue. So here, do not speak evil of another. His themes throughout the book are interwoven, and it is a very well thought through biblical thinking that we find being communicated to us. So he says, don't speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother, speaks evil of the law and judges the law, in a sense becomes a judge, not a doer, but becomes the jury and the executioner of his brother in Christ. And God says, wait a minute, that's not biblical thinking. There is, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, throughout the book of James, the reminder that we're to love one another. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And you've got this broad sense of the believers gathering together, trying to humble themselves under the hand of God so that he might exalt. And so we are to love one another, or our neighbor as ourself, the scripture tells us. And that's the why James chooses that word, neighbor, as you work through here. Speaks evil of the law, judges the law. You become not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? This idea of becoming the judge and jury is inappropriate for believers. Well, what about thinking then? Well, we want to remind you that back in the book of Matthew, there is a text that teaches that we are to be discerning, so it doesn't make us to be people who put up with everything. Matthew chapter 7 teaches this. Let me take you there once again to let you see this and compare it. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord talks about being a discerning or having a discerning spirit. Chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." In other words, whatever you are choosing to live by, whatever rule, it has to be consistent. What you expect of others should be expected of you. There has to be a sense of biblical thinking, and that biblical thinking requires that I display my love for one another and you display your love for me with this sense of biblical thinking that requires evaluating things of God and encouraging biblical behavior by others. It says, "What measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and rent tear you in pieces." For too long, Christians have released biblical thinking. They've let it go. Denominations and churches and the Christian nation America used to be has released biblical thinking. We've embraced world-like thinking. We have not embraced biblical thinking. And so we've basically said, well, if that's good for you, go ahead. You're not hurting me. Just live the way you want to live. The problem with that is that God requires a discerning spirit among us. We need to know God's word. Let Him be the judge. He is the lawgiver. Our role is loving one another. And in so doing, if there's someone with a speck in their eye, and you know what specks are like, they can bother you all day long. Do you ever scratch your cornea? Do you ever have that happen? You know what that feels like? Can't even walk outside with the wind because the wind blows against the cornea of your eye, and you're just going like this all day long, and people are thinking you're winking at them. But then you start getting the angry eye. It turns red, and it's just that ugly-looking eye that's just inflamed from something being in there. The natural thing for us to do is to try to help someone like that. Well, let me see. I'll never forget my mother working hard to try to find specks in our eyes. Or Betsy did this with our kids. She'd take a little piece of tissue paper or something and try to remove the speck from the eye because the kid couldn't find it and they couldn't hold their eye open enough. And so it's a very helpful thing to help remove specks. But when you have a plank in your own eye, don't go around removing somebody else's specks. So the Lord is not trying to look at discernment in all its negativity. There is a role of removing specks from eyes. But make sure as you're removing specks from somebody else's eyes, you can see clearly. That's Christian love. James is not saying don't have anything to do with removing specks. He's not saying don't be a discerner. He is saying lovingly be a discerner. You are not the judge. I am not the judge. The Lord is. He is the lawgiver. We're to be a doer and hearer of the word, not just a sayer of it. We're to be obedient. And one of the most loving things we can do is to help each other in our Christian life and walk and witness. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you. He will lift you up. Do not become the judge and jury. Our role, however, is to be loving one another in the things of God. Do not speak evil, slander one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? In other words, but thou who are thou? There's that emphasis in you. Who are you? If you are humbled under the hand of God and letting Him to do the lifting of your heart and soul and life, then you are being equipped, you're being fitted to display love for other, to others. There is a life principle that is shown forth to be real or not real by the litmus test. How do you relate to brothers and sisters in Christ? If you're a slanderer of believers, then you're not living the life principle. If you are a lifter of believers in biblical thinking, then you're living that life principle. The life principle of humbling yourself under the hand of God, and He will lift you up. It's an interesting passage, and I want to give you just a few thoughts that perhaps will help you as we gather to worship the Lord in the next few moments. First of all, and foremost of all of this text of Scripture, think biblically. I'd almost like to see that become a watchword among us. Are you thinking biblically? I'd like you to make that a point to examine when you've got something to think about. Not too long ago, I said to Beth Ann, as she was ending up an experience in her life, I said, Beth Ann, you know, have you started to write down some things that you're learning? She said, well, you know, I intend to do that. I said, well, I found when I was in college that one of the best things to write things down on is a napkin from the donut shop. You know, you don't necessarily keep it forever, but it gives you the ability to write something down, just this little section, and it restricts what you're able to write, but it gives you that opportunity of writing something down and trying to make it meaningful. What about us? Why can't we do this? Did you ever take a 3x5 card and begin to just write things you've observed or things you've learned? When you look at what James wrote, sometimes I wonder if God just let that just flow, or if he sat there and thought, Lord, what is it that I need to communicate to the generations of believers? And he put them into those little napkin points that become think biblically, be a biblical thinker. That's hard work. But it comes through being steeped in the Word and interacting with the Word with your life. If you want to deal with worldliness in your life and deal with that wanting to be in self-control and controlling others, then you've got to think biblically. Are you thinking biblically? Second of all, let God be your promoter in all things spiritual. Let God be your promoter in all things spiritual. Humble yourself by drawing near to the Lord that you are available and able and ready to serve at His beck and call. Let God be your promoter. And finally, one test for humble behavior. Am I showing love for God and my love for my neighbor by saying and doing this? Let it be a question you ask yourself. Am I showing love for God and love for my neighbor as I take this action or as I say this word or as I communicate this? Am I showing love for God and for my neighbor by saying and doing this? Those are simple questions, and I want to give you the opportunity of turning to the Lord and humble obedience and praying and thanking Him for what He's been teaching you this morning. I want to give you an opportunity to worship. Speak to the Lord about what He's challenging you with today. Let's pray. Father, how amazed we are at your grace that you did not give up on us long ago, that you did not conclude the world and start over well before our own birth and advent in life. Father, we are so amazed that you have begun something and you will continue it, and you are a faithful God, our faithful Creator. You remember your covenant and your mercies. Remember your kindness toward us. Father, we thank you as we have just celebrated during this resurrection season that amazing work of redemption with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, purchasing us from sin and making us to be children of God, fitting us for eternity and for faithful obedience. Father, we are astounded at how often we fail you and let you down. And in more thoughtful moments, sober moments, we realize that we do not deserve the least of your favors. We're reminded that we're to think of ourselves appropriately and biblically as objects of the favor of your love and your grace. And Father, we can't say thank you enough for what that looks like in our lives. For you do not give up on us. You do not forsake us. You do not say, I'll be back with you next week. Instead, Father, you are always there and you are always able. We thank you so much for what we learn, and we also realize that in your faithfulness, it even more excruciatingly shows us how unfaithful we are to you. We owe you everything. Among those things we owe you is to think in a biblical manner that obeys you and honors you, and to be ready at your beck and call. And so teach us, Father, to live humbly. Help us to wait upon you for what you'd have us to do, and may we pass the test of how we interact with brothers and sisters. If, Father, in some way you have opened up someone's eyes here today where they have realized they have said a word that has been unkind and unfaithful and ungodly to a brother or sister in Christ, it's become a devilish thing that they've done, and they realize that they will confess their sin to you, Father, in worship, and that they will make that right with their brother and sister in Christ. I would pray, Father, as well, that you'll teach us to be humble in our understanding of being a caregiver to others, that there is a need to be speck removers. First, Father, help us to be believers who humbly ask you to remove from us those things that are so easily tripped up and tripping over in our lives. Father, we pray that you would remove the offense from us, that we might minister to the needs of others, and in so doing, display the love of Christ. I thank you, Father, for our text of Scripture. Thank you for how it works upon us, and I pray that our hearts would be worshiping you through the rest of this day and prepared in a better way to serve you for the rest of the week. In Jesus' precious name, amen.